please open them to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. We're going to look at the last few verses of Deuteronomy 7. And then we're going to look at another passage as well. But if you'll turn there, that's where we'll begin. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, I've been studying through it for this year. And it's interesting to see God, of course, has told the Israelites the wandering period is over, and now we're going to enter the promised land. And he's given them several details. He's reminded them of some things, their lack of faith and so forth that they had exhibited 40 years earlier is the reason why they did not enter the promised land. And now he's preparing them to go in. He's given them the Ten Commandments again, and he's reminded them of how he had revealed himself to them. And he is warning them over and over throughout the book. When you get in that land, do not follow the idols that are there. Do not get involved with the people there. There's a very important work to be done, and that is to dispossess people. That means you're going to move them out and you're moving in. And most of the time, the moving out is to destroy them. Very hard thing, but that's clearly what the Bible has said. And over and over and over, I mean just over and over, he mentions this warning. Do not get involved with those folks. Do not accept their worship practices, because there will be consequences. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 15, it's one of the places he says, if you get in there and you start doing the things that those people are doing, I will utterly destroy you. Makes it very clear. I'm going to destroy them, and if you do what they're doing, you will be destroyed. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, he says, the images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word that teaches us things we need to know. Thank you that years ago you gave your word to your people, Israel, giving them the instruction they needed on how to live and how to please you. And Father, I pray that as we look at some of those words as the examples of Scripture, Father, that we will see how those truths apply to our lives. Father, thank you that you love us, that you forgive us of sin. Father, help us to indeed be resolved, Lord, to follow you, to serve you. Help us to lay everything at the altar, Lord, so that we may be pleasing in your sight. And Father, may your Spirit be with us and open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word right now. I pray that we'll not be distracted. I pray that Satan would have no influence here. And forgive me where I'm even tempted to be sinful, prideful, arrogant. Father, may the truth of this passage, Lord, touch us and even change us, Lord, where we need it, so that we can live lives pleasing and honor to you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Look, in this passage, it's pretty clear. God is telling them the images of the gods that you're going to find when you get in that promised land, in that land of Canaan, do not take those for yourselves. Okay? Destroy them, burn them. Do not covet the silver or gold that's on them. Do not take it for your own possession. Okay? And the reason for that is clear here. You'll be ensnared by it. It'll be something that will trip you up and keep you from realizing all of God's blessings in your lives. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 6, we won't go through it, but at the end of chapter 6, God says that when your children ask you, why do we keep the commandments, you sum it up in four words, really. Redemption, God redeemed them, we owe him. But then he protects us when we obey his commandments. He protects us from sin and disease, and he talks about that in chapter 7. He provides for us as well. He provides for us many good things. And then when we obey his commandments, that helps us to be righteous. All the repetition of God's word, do not, do not, do not, is followed or accompanied with, there's going to be great blessing. there's going to be great blessing. And here, emphasizing, do not take the idols, do not covet, do not look at the silver or the gold, do not covet those things, because that will ensnare you. That will ensnare you, and those things are detestable to God. Listen, if something is detestable or abhorrent to God, it should be to us as well. And there are several places throughout Scripture where there are actually lists of things that God says, this is an abomination, this is detestable to me. And I could name some of those things, and you're aware of them. Sometimes we tend to embrace them. In fact, there are churches and even seminaries that are actually promoting the things that are on God's abhorrent list. We cannot be involved in that. Burn those things up. Do not get involved in those, because they will ensnare you and they are detestable to God. And do not even bring those things into your home, because they are cursed. They are doomed. And you bring those into your house, the same doom and fate that they have is what you will experience. Jesus warned about these type of things. He said in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, that we should lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal, rather than laying things up on earth where they are corrupted and can be stolen. Jesus said that a wise person builds his house upon a rock, so that when storms and floods come and beat against that house, it is able to stand because it's been built on a solid foundation. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand and upon the earth that is not solid, that is not substantial. And so when the storms come and floods come, the foundation of it can actually be washed away. Therefore, when the foundation is washed away, the house itself is washed away. And what Jesus is talking about is he's saying the person who hears my words and does them is like the wise man. He's built his house upon something that's solid. And so when storms come, his house will remain. But the foolish man represents the person who has heard the words of God, but has not done them, has not followed through. And his life is not built upon something that will last. And so when the storms come, his house goes. His foundation is doomed. Therefore, he is doomed. When you bring in these detestable things into your home, you're doomed, he says. Now, there's no greater example of this than in the book of Joshua. And turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 7. Remember that Deuteronomy is given just prior to the entrance into the Promised Land. And so it's not been long ago that men like Achan should have been paying attention and hearing this commandment. Do not bring these things into your home. Do not covet these things. In the book of Joshua, the third chapter, God tells the people to consecrate themselves. He tells them to clean up. That means inside and out. Because today, you're about to see some incredible, amazing things. You're about to go into the Promised Land. You're going to go over and you're going to take down Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6, you have the first verses where God is instructing the nation of Israel. And he's telling them, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go up to Jericho. You're going to march around it every day for 6 days. And you know the story. He gives them the specific plan of how they're going to conquer Jericho. And things are great. There's an incredible victory. The people have sanctified themselves. They follow the directions of the Lord on how to conquer Jericho. And it was a great victory. Now they're going to reach the city of Ai. And they go, well, let's just read it. In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted thing. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. This is a violation of the Deuteronomy 7 passage we just read. We're going to have more detail here. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. And do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You can only imagine that they would. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same. They sprinkled dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites, the other people of the country, will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They've put them with their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Now let's just go back through some of this. We're going to continue through the chapter in just a moment. Back in Deuteronomy, don't take these things. And in Joshua, we have the successful Jericho experience. And now we have the unfortunate, devastating Ai experience. Leadership studies would say it's a great thing to compare successful endeavors with similar faithful endeavors. So what's different between what happened at Jericho and what happened at Ai? We don't have a lot of specific things except God's clear distinction that Israel has sinned. But let's note a couple of things. When Joshua is about to lead the people into the land, to Jericho, God told them to sanctify themselves. We don't see anything about them sanctifying themselves here in this passage before they go up to Ai. That's an observation. We also have God giving very specific details about how Jericho is to be taken down. We don't have God's thoughts about how to take down Ai. Now, I don't know for sure what would happen, but perhaps if the people had sought God's advice before they went into Ai, God might have pointed this out. If they had been involved and concerned about consecrating themselves, then this would have been discovered. Would it not have? If they were consecrated, of course somebody could have lied anyway, but a real sanctification effort would have revealed this, and perhaps all the tragedy could have been avoided. We have this clear teaching from the book of Deuteronomy. You're going to go in and you're going to possess those people and you're going to move them out. It's throughout Deuteronomy. You're going to go in. You're going to go in and take them. So we have this general mission that is God's will. But when they get there, God has specific details on how to conquer Jericho, and He's going to have specific things on how to take Ai. God has a general mission for us. We are to share the gospel. We are to take His word to the whole world. We should be involved in church. We should be involved in discipleship. That's a general mission for us that we know God wants us to do. But if to do that, there may be specific things He has for us to do along with it. I cannot say, okay, I know God wants the gospel around the world, so I'm going to be a missionary and go out and do it my way. Here, that's what the people did. Joshua sends people up. They come back with their ideas on how to take Ai. And they could all along say, we're doing what God told us to do. We're going to go in there and conquer those heathen people. And that is exactly what God wanted them to do. But listen, we all better slow down and listen to the specific details of how God wants us to do His work. And I think, honestly, I see many churches that they're involved in the work of God, but they are neglecting specific things God has instructed to do, particularly discipleship and development of spiritual maturity. Many churches are off doing all kinds of things to get people to come. And that's a good thing to do. But we better make sure we have consecrated ourselves and we are doing it God's way. And I think that applies to us. Here they go up and they attack Ai, and of course it's a devastating defeat of the Israelites. And Joshua and the leaders get down on their knees, and it reminds me a great deal of looking in the Old Testament when Moses is dealing with the people and they're grumbling and murmuring. You can think back about numerous occasions where they are saying things, all the people are saying things like, why did you bring us out of Egypt? What's God doing with us? Why did He bring us out here to die? We could have been better off in Egypt. And now you see Joshua saying similar things. He's saying, we should have been content on the other side of the Jordan. God, why did you bring us out here? I think sometimes we, and I don't know this, but think about it. Are there not times when we look and it seems like our world is falling apart? People are not being saved. People are not being baptized. It does not seem like our church is growing. And we fall down on our knees. And our prayers and thoughts to God are things like, well, God, do we need a new preacher? Or God, do we need a new music program? Or God, do we need a new building? And I just wonder if God's not looking at us saying, would you stand up? It's a sin problem. I mean, it's not like Joshua even thought about that. He's accusing God. God, why are you not working? Or what are people going to think? Stand up. The first thing we should consider every time things are not going well is there sin in my life? Is there sin? Are we not doing the right things? Are we sinning? And here you have this. Ai has defeated Israel. And Joshua's pleading out. God says it is a sin problem. He says again in verse 11, Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen, they've lied, and they've put them in their own possessions. They've taken them home. Now you notice, we're going to find out that it's one man who did this. We don't have like 100,000 Israelites with stolen goods and the contraband in their homes. We have one man. And yet when God is speaking, it's always in a plural. Hey, the nation has done this. The nation has sinned. The nation has lied. All of His people were guilty in the eyes of God for this. So I've just got to wonder if maybe that seeking consecration and seeking God's will beforehand, maybe that's part of what God is talking about. I don't know. But He says, look, I'm not going to be with you any longer, verse 12, until this is gone. God's will had been thwarted by this sin. His will of going in and conquering the land and then giving the blessing to His people, that had been thwarted because of one man's sin. God says, I'm not going to be with you anymore. The presence of God was thwarted. And the power of God had been removed. That's why Israel turned her back on her enemies and was not able to stand there, because the power of God, the presence of God, and the will of God had been thwarted because of sin. And I just challenge you to think about your church and your ministry. You just think. Instead of wondering what else we need to do to see our ministry improve, perhaps God's will is not being done, perhaps His presence is not with us, and perhaps His power is removed because there's sin in our lives or the lives of our people. Perhaps. God indicates the nation had sinned. I know when you look in the New Testament, you see Paul's letter to the Corinthians. There is some sin going on there. There's some incestual type immoral relations going on. And Paul's thought is, I'm just surprised that you're letting this go on and you haven't stopped it by now. And I'm not eager to do this, but I think that in church, sometimes there's folks living in sin in our churches, and church discipline is very much in order. And we can sit there and say, well, we need to get new songbooks, or we need to get whatever. And I'm not opposed to those things, but we often, I think, like Joshua, start looking to this, and we refuse to accept the fact that sin may be well in the camp. If you're preaching and teaching the Word, and you're giving to missions, but it seems like your influence in the community is nil, could it be there's sin in the camp? It's obvious from this passage that sin affects God's people. The whole nation, His will, His presence were removed because of this person's sin. The solution, according to verse 3, go, God says, and consecrate the people. Tell them that tomorrow, for this, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted among you, O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. This is what he had, the type thing he had shared with them before they went to Jericho. This was not brought about before they went to Ai, but it is now. Consecrate yourselves. In the morning, this is a sad passage of Scripture. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come before forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. Can you imagine bringing your family like this? He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing to Israel. He's disobeyed. And he's made foolishness of it in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerites. He had the clan of the Zerites come forward by families. And Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerach, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give him the praise. Tell me what you've done and do not hide it from me." When you say it there, I do like the way the King James Version says this. He says, listen, you need to confess this and tell me. It's possible for me to say, yeah, I sinned, but for you to not know what I sinned and what I did. And the idea here, confess it or tell it and do not hide it. Reveal it. Tell me what happened. So for him to say these two words is to say, confess that you have sinned and then tell me specifically what you have done. Nathan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerach, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkey and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." That's what Achor means, is trouble. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them, over Achan. They heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Listen, they get the people, and they find Achan and his family, and they bring him out, and he says, listen, give glory to God. And tell me what you've done, and tell me specifics of it. And Achan replies. Now, we don't have it in the text, at least that I'm able to discern. exactly what Achan's attitude was. It appears as though he does what the Lord wants him to do. I mean, Joshua says, give glory to God. And so he tells, did he give glory to God? Well, I hope so. But there's, you can also say, and some scholars look at this and say, there's really no sign that Achan was remorseful. You could certainly have Achan say it like this. You could have him say it in tears. I have sinned. I saw it. And I coveted it. And I took it. And it's in my house. He could have been remorseful and plead and confessed. But he also could have been as cocky as could be. I saw it. I coveted it. I took it. It's in the house. I mean, I don't know how he did it. But there's no sign that he was remorseful here. They go in and they bring those goods out and they lay them out before all the people and before the Lord. His sin is revealed before everybody. You know, I just got to tell you, there are people today that would tell you, listen, it's in the privacy of my own home. And what's in there is none of your business. You do have the right to privacy in your home. There are things that you do in there that are none of my business. But you and I do not have a right to sin in our homes. We don't. Because that sin affects all of God's people. What was the sin that Achan committed? Well, he stole gold, silver, and a garment. You know, I'm probably never going to be tempted to steal a Babylonian garment. I just don't think that's ever going to really fall into my even realm of opportunity. But that's not really what the problem was. Achan's sin was disobedience. That's what he did, was disobeyed. It just happened to be the things associated with it were gold, silver, and a garment. Now, though I'm probably never going to be tempted to take those type of things, I'm often tempted to disobey. I might do things that are wrong and disobey God's commands to avoid or abstain from those wrongs. But I also can disobey by not doing the good things He's commanded me to do. And that affects everybody. You know, your church is affected by your personal life and sin in your personal life. This seminary is also affected by it. You have a responsibility as a student or a faculty person, a staff person, an administrator. You have a responsibility. Because what you do, people out in the community, maybe they see it, maybe they don't, but what you do, even in the privacy of your own home, can affect what goes on here amongst God's people. And you've got to take that as a tremendous responsibility and be resolved no longer to linger by this world's delights. When I can only imagine what people thought when they saw Achan. Now, his wife's not mentioned. She must have just not been in the picture. But I can imagine the people were not enthused to throw stones at one of their brothers. Maybe they were. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But what I would suspect is that they would look at Achan and say, why did you do that? Because God had clearly warned not to. And He has repeatedly told us, we're entering a place that we're going to have fig trees and pomegranates. We didn't even plant the trees. We're going to have wells that have been dug real deep and we did not have to dig them. We're going to find homes that we did not build. We're just going to be able to walk into them. Do you not realize the blessing that God had for us? Promised. Why'd you do it? Why'd you do that? You know, it, in a way, seems unfair. We talked about, oh, by the way, you see this little process of sinning where Achan sees it, covets it, takes it, hides it, That reminds me of Adam and Eve. They did the exact same thing. David did the exact same thing with Bathsheba. Sees, covets, takes, and then tries to cover it up. It's just a process of sinning that many of God's people have fallen victim to. And we might as well, if we're not careful and resolved. It may seem unfair to destroy Achan's family, but the truth is God had warned them that he would destroy his own people. He would destroy everything they had. This hindered God's will, his presence, and his power. But God knew what Achan believed was unknown. And he knows what we believe is unknown as well about our own lives. The punishment should have warned Israel that God is serious about this. If it happened to Achan's family, it could happen to mine. And it should be an example for us as well, don't you think? That we should see that there are consequences with that. I wonder if Achan would have said, well, if I had just really been warned, or if the warning had been more clear, then I'd have done things differently. If I'd realized what the consequences really were, I would have done differently. Well, would he? Would you? He confessed. Joshua says, give glory to God, confess, and he did that. What about God's forgiveness? What about when you ask God to forgive you of your sins, you know, he does forgive you? Well, there's one other thing we've not talked about for quite a few minutes. There are 36 families over here. This is no longer a matter of forgiveness. It's a matter of justice. And justice had to be done for these families. Had to be a wake-up call. And this was done. Not a matter of forgiveness, but a matter of justice now. What you do in your house affects God's people. It affects baptisms in our churches, I believe. It affects morals in the community. It affects many things about God's work and will. And it begins by looking at something and coveting. The last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And Achan says, I did it. He just heard about it not long ago from Moses. Moses had taught the Ten Commandments. Do not covet. And he follows through anyway. And you know, regardless of the greatest professor we have at the seminary and the message that you hear from him or her, you know, it's going to be your decision to follow through. Remember to sanctify yourselves, to seek God's specific will for your lives. He does forgive. He does tell his own people, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. My prayer would be we would constantly be about laying ourselves on the altar, out of the way, consecrating ourselves to God so that we hear him before there are sins occurring and the consequences to be paid. What if I told you that I had been on my knees this morning, similar to Joshua, and pleading for the Lord's work amongst God's people and amongst our seminary family? And he said, Philip, you need to get up. And we get to chapel today. He started having some families come forward. Because I know there's sin there. He did not tell me that. But boy, what if he had? Where would you be today? If we knew what was in your house, what would we find? Let's pray. Lord, my hope is that we would indeed hear the truth of your message from your word today, and that we would be consecrated in your sight always, that we would be diligent to obey your word. Help us as members of churches and a family here, Father, that we will honor you and praise you and encourage each other and understand the responsibility we have to live a life that's pure even in the privacy of our homes. These things I pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.